Good to be saved. Amen.
Amen.
Good to be here. Appreciate all the prayers for our family over the past week. My brother Steve's home going, and God surely has been gracious to us. In our church, we've already seen some people saved as a result of watching his funeral online, and what a blessing that's been to our church. See a little spirit of revival come through there. And there's a song we're going to sing. There's no need to doubt him now. God has everything under control. Everything is under control.
Looking back through the years, the heartache and tears, the Lord has never once let me down.
Praise the Lord. It's wonderful to be here tonight, and I'm so honored to receive any recognition, especially from the ones that gave it. That means more to me than anything, because I'm glad to be numbered with these two men up here and others. I just praise God for the great opportunity to serve Him and to preach and to serve. And I want to just say something about some books. My son used to travel with me. He said I didn't sleep with them, but they weren't ever too far away. But I've been a full-time preacher since I was 20, became a pastor. And I believe the Bible is perfect and God's perfect, and he has nothing to do with the things that are messed up. And that if you will, in the Word of God, you can find principles that will work. And so we have this first new convert care program. Elmer Towns said a number of years ago, this is the best tools in discipling that he's ever seen. We have well over 300,000 of them out someplace, and we praise God for that. Then we have this packet here for Faith Promise. There are four books here. And any pastor that using the way we have him laid out And if their faith promise and giving isn't over 10 or 15% higher because of it, if they'll let us know, we'll refund their money for the books. Because I believe the principles that are in the books and the saturation, every day they're in the book, and then on Sunday they have the lesson, and then it's 4 weeks prior to the commitment Sunday. And then we have this book here. This is a thing that I have done most of my life, is teach people how to win souls. I'm not for easy believism. I think that's a horrible crime to make someone think that they're secure when they're not. I believe you must be born again. And so this packet here has 4.5 hours of tapes and 3 books that absolutely will help a person learn how to win souls. And then we have this packet here of 11 books, and there are a variety of books. We have one book, The Millennium, about 350 pages. It's $15. And then we have the other books on various subjects that help touch people's heart. One book on hell. One book on a little girl that only lived for less than 6 years that helps people in death. And so it's the $75 value for $20, or all 4 packets for $100. And if you come by the table over there, each person comes by, we'll give you a free book, a Drama at the Cross. And so that's enough commercial. Amen. I feel better because I was able to give a little commercial. Good to have my grandson. He drove over from Wisconsin to be here tonight. And then I don't see my angels of mercy, but I would not be able to travel if it wasn't for Abel and Betty Robaugh. And what a great couple they are, and what a great ministry they have. If you have your Bibles, let's turn, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 16. Mark 16. And I tell you what, I normally don't read too many sermons on prayer. I know I should, but that sermon by Brother Dennis in the recent edition of the Revival Fires really got me under conviction. I think every preacher here ought to read that, and every person here, because someone, when they ask you to pray for them, they're depending on you. And sometimes we're too casual in that. And thank God for that message, and thank God for His ministry. In the book of Mark, chapter 16, and I'd like for, if you would, to stand with me as we read a couple verses, and then we'll pray, and then we'll start preaching. In Mark, chapter number 16, verse 12, after that He appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. This is Jesus appearing after His resurrection. Verse 13, and they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed them, they them. Afterwards, He, Jesus, appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Father, we pray that You'll help each one of us tonight to be attentive, God, not to our Baptist traditions, but what the manual says, what the Bible says, what the boss says, here in this commission to the first local church. And God, we thank You for this great church and pastor, and for Brother Dennis and that ministry, for each pastor, and help us to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Here we have something that I think is very important. Mary went and told the apostles He's alive. The two men that walked with Him on the road to Emmaus said, He's alive. But they didn't believe it. And then suddenly, as they were eating, He appeared in their midst. And the book of Mark presents Jesus as a servant. And a servant in those days Not that Jesus didn't, but their masters almost had total control. If they didn't go when he said or jump when he said, they might feel the lash. And here I think that Jesus literally lashed these apostles. He was upset with them. He upbraided them. He didn't give them a compliment. I mean, they could see the perhaps fire in his eyes and see him almost in a different light than what he normally appeared unto them. And it's just like if you were working on a job and the company and the boss said, don't do this or you are no longer employed. And they kept you doing that. And then all of a sudden you realize they're not going to fire you. And he's going to give you further instructions. He has your total attention, total focus. There's not one thing that these apostles weren't just centered in on what he was going to say. And here's what he said. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The thing is, they had to accept this as a literal command. And I want you to see who's talking. It's the Lord that's talking. And to whom he is talking. He's talking to one local church. One local church. Not a great vast number of people working under a worldwide commission. He's talking to one local church. And they had 120 well-trained workers on the day of Pentecost. He said, I want you to get the gospel to every boy, every girl, every man, every woman in all the world. About 300 million of them. I want to kind of help reinforce that thought. If you'll turn with me to the book of Job over the 38th chapter. And here we have in verse 37, 38, 37. Who can number God as Jesus talking to Job, the clouds in wisdom? Or who can stay the bottles of heaven? When the dust groweth into hardness and the clods cling fast together, wilt thou, Job, wilt thou, anyone, hunt the prey for the lion, indicating that he would, or fill the appetite of the young lion, when they crouch in their dens and abide in the covert to lie in wait? Who provideth for the raven his food, saying that he saw the raven in need of food, and was provided when the young ones cry unto God? They wonder for lack of meat. Knowest thou the time when the wild goats of the rocks bring forth? Or canst thou mark them, mark when the hinds do calf? Can thou number the months that they fulfill? Or knowest thou the time they bring forth, they bow themselves? What I'm trying to show you tonight, that the great God of heaven is knowledgeable of every creature. The birds need to be fed. The lions. The wild goats. Things that we don't even think about. Yet he sees them in present tense. This is the God that looked out over the 300 million people that were eternal beings, lost in darkness, without hope, in religion, or addicted by horrible sins. And he says to the first local church, go ye and preach the gospel to every single one of them. We have to conclude that he was absolutely meaning for them to get the gospel to everyone in the world. They had no transportation, no communication. They had no rapid way of travel. But he said, I want you to get the gospel to every creature in the world. There must have been a way, a method for him to be so emphatic, to get their total attention by upbraiding them, lashing them, I think, with his tongue for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Well, let's look in Matthew chapter 28. And here Matthew gives the he presents Jesus as a king. And as a king, we look for authority, and we look for order, and we look for mythology. And we look for how long is the duration. He says until the end of the age, end of the world. Literally said, I'll be with you perpetually, continually, on every occasion, to the very close and consummation of the age. And here we see him speaking to the same church members. This is a commission not to preachers, but to members of a local church. Many of them were preachers, but he's giving a commission to an institution. He sent John the Baptist. John the Baptist preached repentance and faith in the coming Messiah. And the 12 apostles and others believed. And John baptized them. And then Jesus called them out into one local church. And this is the local church, one local church that he's giving the commission to. And here is part of the mythology that'll get the gospel to every creature. He said, all power in heaven and earth is mine. In verse 18, I made it. It belongs because I own it. I created it. I hold it together. But now he's in his glorified body, having been victor over death, hell, and the grave. And he says in verse 19, go ye therefore. And he's commissioning his local church to do business in his name. And we find then that he says the first primary thing that he told them to do was win souls. Win souls. Get the gospel to people. Get the gospel to people. The Bible teaches that every healthy being on this earth is to reproduce after its kind. Cattle after its kind. Young people, when they get married, it's natural for them to have children. And the fruit of the righteous, the fruit of the saved, is a tree bearing life to others. And he that winneth souls is wise. The first primary responsibility of a person who's born again, who's saved, who knows Jesus, is to reproduce himself in winning souls. Secondly here, look please, in verse 20, teaching them. This commission is given to local people. People who make up the local church, saved, baptized believers. And he says, here's how well I want you to learn to win souls. I want you to learn to win souls well enough to teach other people to win souls. Teaching them. See, we made a horrible mistake the last few years when we say the Great Commission means win souls, baptize them, teach them. That's not what he says. That's the reason we're in such a mess tonight. The Great Commission says win people to Christ, yes. Baptize them, yes. But then it says teach them to observe or do the Bible. It's a far cry from just being taught the Word and being taught well enough to do the Word. And he said this early church was to win people to Christ to the extent they were to be trainers of others and get them, develop them, where they're able to multiply themselves in training other people. Let's go, please, to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 4. And there we have something that I think that we need to look at very carefully. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And here's what the Bible says there in Ephesians 4 and 11. We have verse 11, and he gave some apostles. See, pastors, evangelists, these men were gifts to a local church. He's talking to the church at Ephesus, and he gave some apostles and some prophets. Their office work has been fulfilled when we got the Bible, when they finished their ministry. Now we have evangelists, pastors, and staff people, backup ministers, especially involved in different ministries. Now verse 12, why did he call me to preach? What's my primary job in the ministry? Well, what is the pastor supposed to do? What is the evangelist supposed to do? Here it says that He gave these pastors and evangelists and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. What's perfecting mean? We say it means maturing. Well, what's maturing mean? It means perfecting. Well, what's perfecting mean? It means maturing. That sounds like a dog chasing his tail. We still don't know what it means. But in basketball, we know what it means. In every aspect of life, we know what it means. It means to bring people to a high level of ability to perform. And so he said he gave evangelists and pastors to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry, I think somewhat we're confused today. We think going to church and being moral and giving an offering and singing and fellowshipping and praying for the pastor and missionaries, that's the work of the ministry. No, that's being a good Christian. That's like the leaves on the tree. The work of the ministry is what the church is supposed to be doing. And the work of the ministry is in four areas. First, soul winning. Secondly, discipling. Third, in praying. And fourth, in giving. And being able by faith to accept God and trust Him to put money in you where you can disperse it to wherever the local church or where you feel like it should go. So here he says, I'm calling men. And what a tremendous thing it is to be called of God, to be a preacher, to be a man of God, to be working under. I just can't keep from thinking that whenever my mother was carrying me, all types of horrible things had happened. And a wicked old woman, I said, here, take this, drink this, honey. It'd be like having a miscarriage. And she drank it. She tried to abort me, tried to kill me. And I never would acknowledge that. But God overruled. See, here's the thing. And He gave me life. And He gave me purpose. And what a trip it would have been to gone to heaven. 82 years up there. Man, that would be wonderful. But that's nothing like serving Him. That's nothing like working in His behalf, helping His people, encouraging His preachers, trying to do what God put you on the earth to do. What a joy it is to be in the ministry. And First Peter chapter 5, verse 10 said, the God of all grace, who's called you, if you're a preacher, to His eternal glory. That's where you're ticketed to be there special in the millennium and the ages to come, because He's going to give you a hard job and you don't belong to yourself. You need to, many of us need to rededicate our lives because we've gotten comfortable. We're professional preachers. We have lost a desire because we don't think we can do anything. But the same God that sent a revival to America before wants to send revival again to America. And He wants you to be part of it. And here He says, I want you to look at your job. I want you to look at your job. Your job is to perfect the saints, to do the work of the ministry. Your job is to bring the saints to a high level where that they're able to win souls. Your job is to be able to perfect them to a high level where they disciple, where they can get a hold of God and have prayers answered, where that God will, they can empty themselves in giving for the perfecting the saints to do the work of the ministry. Let's go back, please, and look at the way that He placed in the local church to get that done. He said, here are my people that are saved. They need leadership. They need motivation. They need example. I never intended to get married a few years ago, a second time. After 41 and a half years, my wife went on vacation to heaven. And I was happy preaching and traveling, and God was so good to me. But then He laid on my heart that the greatest need in the local church where I'd taken because they'd lost their property was that the women needed someone to look up to, a role model, someone who could teach them and be their leader. And he gave me in my mind a certain woman. I'd never thought about her in any way before. And we were married, and what a great thing. See, people, laymen, need leadership. They need motivation. They need somebody to love. They need somebody that'll have faith because they live off of your faith. They follow what you tell them to do. If they look at you and you're confident, then they feel confident. And so how in the world can you perfect the saints? I mean, I live today. I know how uncommitted most people are. But I also know the Bible well enough to know that we need not to look at conditions or make excuses or say soul winning and discipling does not work. We need to look back to the perfect manual. So let's look, please, in the book of Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Here's the Apostle Paul. He's going to go back to the elders there in Ephesus. And so he's going to stop by there. He'd been their pastor 3.5 years, or 3 years. And he says in verse 31 how I warned you every day, night and day with tears. And he says here in verse 17, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders or pastors of the church. No doubt some of them he had won to Christ. No doubt some of them surrendered their lives to preach the gospel under him. He was a father to some of them. And now he says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. He said, you know my life. I live before you. And then he says in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and many tears and temptation, which befell me by the lying and weight of the Jews. Then he gives the key for every pastor, a formula for every pastor could perfect his members in soul winning and discipling. Here he says in verse 20, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. It wasn't 8 to 5. It was from can to can't. He said, how I kept back. Our country's literally going to hell. All the great ungodly powers are being brought, and our homes are breaking, and our kids are stealing 80% of our teenagers within 2 years after graduating from high school. And it's a time for us to look in God's Word and see if the manual has a way where we can counterattack and take this nation back for God. I believe God wants to do it. Here he says, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. They just had total confidence. He knew they could not refute that. That Paul gave everything he had to develop this people. How'd he do it? Have showed you and taught you publicly. Have showed you. He would have in a classroom where he'd show them how to make approach to the lost. He'd show them how to make the illustration so the carnal mind could comprehend spiritual things. He'd show them, walk through it, showed them and taught them in the safety of a classroom. And then maybe he'd back up and rerun it again. But then he said, and look at the rest of the verse, and from house to house, I showed you and taught you publicly. Then I showed you and taught you by giving you on-the-job training from house to house. Oh, the first church in Matthew win souls well enough to train your converts to win souls. See, there's 300 million that he was facing. He knew they were scared in darkness and lost, and that they were addicted to sin and were chained by religion, but he also gave them the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said, I need a workforce. What good is my death if they never hear of my love and my provision? I must be wise enough if I know what's going on even in the kingdom world when they're about to have a baby or the little ravens are crying out because they're hungry. I must see the heartbreak and the tears and the loneliness and how addicted they are and how close they are to going out into the eternal darkness where they'll be in hell forever and ever. And I must do something to get the gospel to every one of them. And I must be wise enough to put a training method in a local church that's so simple that every person could learn it. Every born-again believer could learn it. Show them and teach them. Go through it. Walk through it. Love them. Pray with them. And with the idea that I am to perfect you. I am to develop you. I am to get across to you where that you're able to learn to be a trainer. I see the thing is, the population is exploding, and he needed something simple enough where every born-again believer could get involved, but also would have the potential of multiplying, where that it would revolve around the world, and all of those 300 million would have a chance to be saved because they heard the gospel. Let's just see a little bit about their success as I bring the message to a close. Let's turn to Acts chapter number 1. Acts chapter 1. And there we have Acts chapter 1. As soon as I... we have in verse number 15 that he had 120 trainers. 120 trainers. He spent 3.5 years training them. And he told them to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power, Holy Ghost power, being filled with the Spirit. And then we have him in Acts 2 and 41. Here, he brought 17 nationalities from all over the world. When they had those big Jewish holidays like Pentecost, caravan after caravan would come into town. From Mesopotamia, from Crete, from Arabia, from Italy, from various places. And he says on the day of Pentecost, he'd empower that Joel's prophecy that not only judges and kings and prophets would be filled with the Holy Spirit, but the time would come when he'd pour out his Spirit upon all flesh and they would teach with Holy Spirit power. And so he gave them the gift of the Mesopotamian tongue. And there's a group being ministered to in their native tongue. And the Cretans in their native tongue. And these men and women were involved in soul winning, getting the gospel to them. And in Acts 2:41, we have verse 42, that they baptized 3,000 that day. That's a pretty good kickoff Sunday. Amen. I mean, I bet those guys were tired because they're baptizing out there. But now look, please, in chapter 2, verse number, Acts chapter 2, verse number 46, 47. They were praising God. See, he told them not to send those converts back to Mesopotamia, to the old heads, to the old synagogues. They'll swallow those new converts up. Just like Billy Graham's converts and others. But he said, you keep them in the city of Jerusalem until they're able to go back with the gospel and with power. And so he says, Acts 2:47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily, just every day, maybe 10 on Monday and 14 on Wednesday and Tuesday they had 6 or 8. Every day there are people getting saved. Amen. Every day. Amen. I tell you what, if you had people trained to win souls, and see the what he had in mind, thank God for door knocking. I've done hundreds of hours of door knocking. But oh, I tell you what, I rejoice when I get an old sinner saved that's kinned about 25 people and like dominoes work him. Networking. That's what a real method is. Get people trained well enough that the old high school buddies, they say, what did you do to him? He was a blasphemer and a drinker, and now he's a spirit-filled, humble man of God. Their family said, look at him. And we've got to go back and train people well enough where that they're able to be confident in presenting the plan of salvation. So they had daily additions. And then they had a big day on Acts chapter 4, verse 4, because I think they were going to have a lynching party. But the Holy Spirit got a hold of people and had revival. And I always would rather go to a revival than a lynching party, especially if I was one of the key people that is after. Here they had 5,000 men saved. Maybe the biggest day. Oh, what a great day. But then look, please, in Acts 5:14. We have here Acts 5:14. See, this New Testament program that the great God of heaven said to one local church, get the gospel to every creature. And here's how I want you to do it. I want you to train every single born-again member to the level where he can train others. And it'll be simple enough. We'll have it in a classroom and walk through it. The ones that really pick up in a hurry would soon be out there. Those slower learners with more difficulty. It may take longer, but it's something that every single person can do. And I want you to implement this. I want you to get it off the ground. I see those ravens out there hungry. But that's nothing like a poor lost man that's in the blackness, addicted by sin, about to plunge out into the eternal darkness, lost without God and without hope. I want you to get the gospel to them. You must train workers. So here in Acts 5:14, we have multitudes. That's plural. Had to be two. Could have been 10. A multitude, when he fed them, he said there's 5,000 men in a multitude. 4,000 another. I mean, just two or three multitudes of a lot of people. But look, please, the next reference here is Acts 6:1. And in those days when the number of disciples was multiplied. See, that's what this method would do. Train people well enough in a classroom where they, and then take them out and make the outreach, the soul-winning effort, a training session, as well as an outreach session, and take him and tell him where to walk, where to stand, what to do when you get in the house, what to do in case of this or that. And then as you're driving along, say, give me the first spiritual principle, the fact of sin. Where do you find that? Romans 3:23. And give that verse. And why do you have to illustrate? Because the carnal mind cannot understand spiritual things. And you train him and you drill him and you take him out and he sees you using God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit energizes God's word. And you have someone get out on his knees. It's not just anybody. It's his brother-in-law. It's not just anybody. It's an old high school buddy. I tell you what, networking, get the gospel. Train the workers well enough to get the gospel. And that's what was happening here. And they began to multiply. Look in Acts 6:7. And the word of God increased. I love that. The word of God increased. You need to get closer to the word, not compromise the word like most of the Baptist churches are doing today. You need to stand for God's word and say, church, this is... But you need to do it in love. You need to do it where they see that you are totally involved and you love them and that you wouldn't do anything to hurt them and you're trustworthy throughout and your whole life is involved in getting them and their families saved. And here the word of God increased in the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, greatly. Look, one more reference and then I'll try to bring the message to a close. Here we have in Acts chapter 9, verse number 31, Acts the 9th chapter, verse 31. And then he said, then had the churches. Now it's not just one local church, the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. I believe they were Baptists. I think, I don't have any doubt that what they were Baptists. But now that one church, there's churches, plural. And where are they? Throughout all Judea. I don't have anywhere in Judea. And Galilee. And Samaria. And we're edified and walking the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. What's happening to them? They're multiplying. They're not singing the last day blues. They're not worried about Obama. They're not worried about all the pessimism and the defeatism and the crybaby stuff. They turn to the manual and they've majored on the promises. They majored on the Word of God and not on the difficulties. The ones that majored on difficulties, God hated them so. The crowd out in the wilderness, they murmured and griped and complained. He said, I don't want to infect anybody with that spirit. Put them out on the desert and let them die off. Get rid of them. We need to get back from where we are. And it's not a hard feel. The devil's against us, but God's for us. And we can get the gospel. And so the same method of training and evangelizing that he used to establish the first church, he wants to establish in your church. He wants you to perfect your members. He wants you to train your members. It might change your lifestyle, but that'd be good for us, wouldn't it? I mean, we'd have the joy of God in our hearts now whenever we have victory after victory, and we'd see the church growing, and we'd see people change, and we'd see the young converts blossoming, and we're seeing their families come in, and we see our churches multiplying once again. God, help us to look in God's Word back to the original pattern and say we're not going to go any further without going back to the book and finding out how they did it. And I'm going to implement that in my church. May we pray. Father, thank you for these dear people. God, thank you for the privilege I have of being here today. Oh, how good you've been to me. And God, help us see it's not about church. It's about lost people that's soon going to be in hell. And they'll weep and wail and gnash their teeth whenever you put a method in your word. If we followed and practiced, we could reach out to them and get the gospel to them. What good is your wonderful provision, your death on the cross, unless people hear about it? And you put a method of in a local church that would get the gospel out to a lost and dying world. Now we pray that you'll give us mercy and favor. In Jesus' name, amen.